My brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own, see a wolf coming and leaves the sheep. Runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and he has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down, and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus Christ, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. How comfortable would we be saying that in class or at work, among our friends, even at the dinner table at home? Would we share that as a tweet or as a post on social media, or wear it on a shirt or as a bumper sticker for our car? How receptive are we even hearing that here, we who are at Mass regularly this fourth Sunday of Easter? Because it sounds so severe. Jesus Christ, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. There's almost this knee-jerk reaction that must come from some religious extremist, like a caricature that we have in our minds of a televangelist screaming that to dramatic effect in front of a loud and boisterous crowd. And actually, that's from the first reading we heard today, from the Acts of the Apostles by none other than St. Peter. But that tension that we felt or feel, that embarrassment over those types of caricatures that we have in our head saying those words, the assumption that we can't say them ourselves because people will label us as intolerant or worse, hateful, closed-minded, bigoted. It's important to kind of recognize that. Because there have been times, and there are some who to this day use scriptures like this to be and do those exact things, being intolerant and doing hateful things, all under the appearances of being a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And that's left many looking for ways to almost de-emphasize sentiments that seem so exclusive and promote a variation of we're all on different paths to the same destination, where the emphasis is all about trying to find things in common. So, for example, in Jewish-Catholic relations, reflecting on how the majority of our Bible is the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures. Dialogues between Catholics and Protestants emphasizing how we share common baptism in Jesus Christ. Some years ago, some students on our campus shared how in one of their religion courses, they were given this sheet with a whole list of quotes, and they were to try to determine whether they were from the Old, the New Testament, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and how difficult they found it because all those quotes sounded so similar. And all those things support the idea that there are these universals among all the different religions. And for sure, there's value to these types of exercises. Hopefully, it will encourage a respect among people of different beliefs, appeal to higher moral virtues that are advanced by all these traditions, and try to make that an area of an agreement and meeting for people. That yes, we have significant disagreements on who Muhammad and Jesus are, but we can agree that virtues like justice, courage, being truthful and honest, that they're essential for people to have in order to have a peaceful coexistence, and to try to appeal to those things that can be found in all these different traditions. But, and it's a vital but, we as Catholic Christians can't compromise on the words of St. Peter. The first pope, boldly captured in his testimony as he's on trial in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus Christ, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given by which the human race will be saved. We shouldn't want to water that down or explain it away. If anything, we should be desiring to be that bold and convicted. Just a little over a month ago, we were reflecting on how heavily Peter's failure, his denial of Jesus, weighed on him. That the gospel writers are in agreement that, as Jesus had predicted at the Last Supper, despite Peter's claims of being willing to die for Jesus, within hours, Peter would deny even knowing him. And how Peter's recounting of that failure through the words of St. Mark demonstrates how that tormented him long after that fateful night. Those specific details, before the cock crows two times, three times you will deny me. And how Peter recounts the first denial, hearing the first crow, the second and third denials, followed by the second crow. We could hear that even after Peter has been forgiven and reconciled with Jesus after his resurrection, there's a tenderness in Peter's mind and heart. There's just lingering pain and shame, which is understandable. But when we hear today's scripture, Peter's not embarrassed into isolation because of that experience. He's not worried that someone's going to see him publicly witnessing and testifying to being a follower of Jesus Christ and being called a hypocrite or worse. He'll be the first to tell you, you're right. He was, and maybe in some ways he still is. He finally got it. Jesus didn't want Peter to be something he wasn't. Jesus wasn't looking for the brave and courageous Peter who was ready to battle with the guards and cut off one of their ears in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wanted Peter to follow him, to follow his teaching, to follow his commands, to follow his example. And in doing that, Peter's ambitious and misguided visions of a military Messiah conquering the Romans, reunifying the divided Jewish factions, establishing this worldly kingdom that would be invincible to every other human enterprise, all that vanished. And instead, he met the God who reveals himself as a good shepherd and then obliterates the definition of what that means. Because think about it, a good shepherd would not lay down his life for an animal. They care for them, they look after them, they'd recognize the sheep's limitations and their weaknesses. They're a little dumb, they're a little stubborn. But a good shepherd is one who patiently deals with those things despite them. But lay down his life for them? Accidentally or while protecting them during an attack, maybe. But no one would think less of a shepherd who doesn't lay down his life for a sheep. And that's what's meant to catch our attention. Jesus is even more than the good shepherd. And Peter is more than just a sheep. The Almighty God knows Peter intimately and personally, just as much as the Father knows the Son. And yes, after Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, he came back to life again. And yes, that made all the difference in the world for Peter, and not just for Peter, but for the life and the salvation of all the world throughout the history of the world. Because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who's more than just a good shepherd, looks at us as more than just sheep. Jesus knows you and me as intimately and personally as he knows Peter, and as intimately and personally as the Father knows the Son. And that has to make all the difference in the world for us too. Not in some arrogant way where we go out and bully people who don't believe what we believe. Not in some condescending manner where we look to diminish people who believe other things. But also not denying the truth of who Jesus is and who he says that we are. Knowing our success isn't determined by how many people we can convert or convince. As Mother Teresa once beautifully said, God's not asking us to succeed in everything, but that we remain faithful. Because on the surface of things, at the end of his life, Peter might have thought he was a failure. He will be ending up being sentenced to death himself. When he objected to being executed the same way that Jesus was, the Romans say, okay, and they decide to crucify him upside down, which was even more torturous and painful. Poor Peter. I wonder if the irony hit him that even in his last act on this earth, he found a way to open his mouth without thinking. But as Peter's dying, had he been fixated on whatever his initial hopes and desires, whatever his expectations were when he first followed Jesus, he might have surmised that he was a failure. But he knew his death on the cross wasn't the end, because Jesus' death on the cross wasn't the end. And Peter knew that whether the first people who heard him proclaim these words ever believed them wasn't as important as him knowing them and bearing witness to them. That 20 centuries later, they're given to us. Jesus Christ, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given by which the human race is to be saved. Are we ready to let those powerful words penetrate our minds and hearts? And will we open ourselves up to this message and allow ourselves to be moved towards even greater convictions?